Glad you could make it. Okay, good. Okay, so anyway, we started last week, and let me go back in my PowerPoint here. We started last week, and we're talking about basically, will the real Jesus please stand up? Okay, and we're going to talk about different versions of Jesus that are out there in the religious world. This lesson is primarily for apologetic purposes. In other words, in order to give us sort of material to deal with questions. In other words, this lesson is not intended to tell you who Jesus is as much it is to tell you who he isn't and how to deal with people who have different ideas about who Jesus is. So we talked about the created Jesus, right? The Jesus who is not God. We talked about Jesus who's not a person. The Mormon Jesus, which is Jesus is a God, but you're a God, and we're all kind of gods. And it's the polytheistic idea. And then the Hindu Jesus, which is the Jesus who's the guru, the Jesus who gets you in contact with this reality of God that's in you. You're God, I'm God, we're all God, that kind of thing. All right? And then we're going to talk about the Calvinist Jesus. Okay, there we go. So that's the next one. And hopefully we'll finish the lesson out. We'll see. See how far I get. All right, so this is the kind of Jesus. I'm trying to teach. Okay? Excuse me, I'm trying to. Yeah, maybe take him outside if you have to.
I thought I was supposed to ask for forgiveness.
Zane, you might, unfortunately, might have to. All right. Anyway, so let's talk about the Calvinist Jesus. This is the Jesus of Reformed theology. Can anybody tell us something about Reformed theology?
Yes.
Okay, what can you tell us about Reformed theology?
They believe in faith alone.
Okay.
It's extreme.
Okay. Reformed theology is the theology that was produced largely by the Reformation. That's why they call it Reformed theology. It's the theology of Ulrich. Yes, I kind of was spitting, but it's German. They kind of spit when they talk. Right? Ulrich. Sorry, that was disrespectful. I shouldn't say that. I apologize. I'm German, but still. Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin. It's the Jesus who believes in original sin. As one of the theologians in the 18th century said, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Here's a quote from Zwingli. Listen to what Zwingli said. Zwingli said, those individuals who end up damned forever in hell are also eternally determined by God for that fate. So this is the Jesus who died for some people, but not for all people. All right? This is the Jesus who died to save what Calvinists call the elect. Now, is it true that in Adam's fall, we sinned all?
No.
No, it is not true. We are not responsible for the sin of Adam. The idea of original sin, which was invented in the, in the early church with Augustine and all that, is that we are born already sinful and that we inherit and are responsible for the sin of Adam, that we're born genetically inheriting the sin of Adam. You might have heard of this, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Have you ever heard of that? I didn't know what that was. I was a Christian for over 30 years before I found out what that was. I thought that was the doctrine that Mary is born by, virgin birth. That's not what the doctrine of Immaculate Conception is. The doctrine of Immaculate Conception is that Mary was born without original sin. Because if she had original sin, then when she gave birth to Jesus, this theology would say, then she would have infected him with the sin that she inherited from Adam, all right? By the way, just so you know, that's not in the Bible. So I'm going to read Ezekiel 18. Does the Bible teach that we are responsible for, before God, for the sin that Adam committed in the garden? The answer is definitely not. Definitely not. All right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read parts of Ezekiel 18.
18 or what?
Ezekiel 18. All right? Ezekiel 18, verse 3. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote the proverb, the parent ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That was basically a proverb about original sin. It says, for everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child, both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who dies. And then you can read on, he says, the son does not inherit the sin of the father, neither does the father inherit the sin of the son. Basically says the soul who sins is the one who will die. So on judgment day before God, we are responsible only for the sins that we've committed. But unfortunately, the idea of original sin, which by the way was used to justify that why they're baptizing little babies, that became accepted doctrine within the Catholic Church. And, you know, you've heard about the Reformation, right? Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, these are heroes of the faith. And they are heroes in many ways, but unfortunately, they accepted the doctrine of original sin. And also the doctrine of total depravity, which is the idea that we are born completely depraved and completely unable to respond to the grace of God. So the only way we ever get saved is God says, All right, there's 1,000 people out there. That one, that one, that one, that one, and that one. They're going to heaven. These other guys, too bad. That's the Calvinist Jesus. All right, I'm going to read a quote from Calvin, which I believe is on the screen here. It says, we call predestination God's eternal decree by which he determined with himself what he willed to become of each person. For all are not created in equal condition. Rather, eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. Therefore, as any man has been created to one or the other of these ends, we speak of him as predestined to life or death. And this is called double predestination. By the way, believe it or not, this is the basic theology behind most evangelical teaching today. Now, if you talk to people you meet, they will not tell you this. They don't even believe this, but this Calvinism forms the basis for the theological system that they use. I'll talk about that in a bit. So this is the Jesus who died for the elect only. So under Calvinism, there's two kind of people. There's the elect people and the reprobate people. Is the idea of election in the New Testament? Yes. Is the idea of reprobation in the New Testament? No, it's not. Because a reprobate person is a person born condemned to hell. And there's nothing they could do about it. Isn't this a terrible theology?
Yeah.
It is. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, let's read that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, verse 2. Okay. We're going to read something in the Bible that you're going to kind of go, well, yeah, obviously. But the Calvinist Jesus. Yeah, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. All right. It says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he provides atonement for who? Everybody. Now, according to predestination, God's will is that some people go to heaven and some people go to hell. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, God's desire is for all people to be saved. All right? So, another quote from John Calvin. He said, we assert that by an eternal and immutable counsel, God has once for all determined both who would admit to salvation and who would be condemned to destruction. That's from his Christian Institutes. So this is the Jesus who died for only a tiny minority of all people. This is the Jesus who died for the elect only. This is the Jesus of TULIP. Have you ever heard of TULIP? This is the basic outline of Calvinism. And by the way, I'm going to explain how that has influenced evangelical Christianity in ways that are a little bit not good. It teaches total depravity. That's the T in TULIP, which means we are born completely and utterly incapable of responding, of doing the right thing. We're totally depraved. You, unconditional election. That's the doctrine that is, if God says you're one of the people that are going to be saved, you're going to be saved whether you like it or not. If God chooses you, boom, because you're predestined. The L in TULIP is the one that is damnable, bad theology, in my opinion. Limited atonement. And if you read Calvin and Zwingli and all these Calvinists, they are totally teaching this, which is that Jesus died only for the elect, not for the reprobate. Irresistible grace, which is very similar to unconditional election. In other words, if God said you're being saved, you're going to be saved whether you like it or not. Now, the fifth one, the P, that's the one that is believed by almost all, not all, by the way, not all, but almost all evangelicals today, perseverance of the saints. We call that once saved, always saved. In other words, if God has saved you, then it's a done deal. You can't fall away. You can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved, which is believed by the majority of Christians in America today. Now, here's the thing. The one thing about Calvinism is it's logical. In other words, if we're born totally depraved, then the only way anybody could be saved is through unconditional election, right? And if we're born totally depraved and not everybody is saved, then obviously there's limited atonement. And if it's determined who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, then irresistible grace is an irresistible result. And if that's true, then also the perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved. The problem is the first one is wrong. And if the first one is wrong, they're all wrong. Got it? Now, this is the Jesus who saves by faith alone, which Zane mentioned, which is the principal doctrine of the Reformation, which came from Luther, was salvation by faith alone. I don't have time to talk about that. This is the Jesus who chooses who gets to be saved. This is the Jesus of once saved, always saved. This is the Jesus of pray Jesus into your heart. This is the Jesus says that we're saved by faith alone. In other words, there's nothing you could do. So basically, all you do is just say, please save me. The problem is the Bible never says to pray Jesus into your heart. The Bible never says that. The Bible never says you basically accept Jesus. So this idea of accepting Jesus came from Calvinism. This idea of praising Jesus into your heart came from Calvinism. This idea that we're saved by faith alone, it came from Calvinism. Got it? All right. So that's the Calvinist Jesus. And this is not the right Jesus. Jesus died for the sins of who?
Everybody.
The whole world. Okay, next is the... Oh, yeah. What's wrong with the Calvinist Jesus? This is not the Jesus of the Bible. And I've got the scriptures already quoted. All right. The next one is the... I say the black Jesus, but it's also the white Jesus or the ethnic Jesus. This is the Jesus whose ethnicity matters. This is the Jesus of a particular political stand. Now, there's a lot of people who are really into this whole Jesus is black thing. And you know what? I don't care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to argue with somebody over that because it doesn't matter. That's the point is it doesn't matter what color skin he had. I am going to read a comment that came to my website and take it for what it's worth. All right. Just take it for what it's worth. All right. This guy said, I thank you for highlighting that Jesus was a real person and his story can be backed up by multiple accounts. I'm a believer. But my question to you is, why did you omit the fact of Jesus' black skin color or his African Hebrew heritage? It is convenient one to say that Jesus' color is, or his true African heritage does not matter, but it does. If the majority of people knew that the blonde hair, blue eyes, Caucasian skin depiction of Jesus are a fabrication and a counterfeit, would they still worship him? In other words, if people didn't think he was white, would they even worship him? An interesting question. It is a basic truth that Jesus was black. Please conduct your own research and answer the question, why does the church continually depict Jesus as being a Caucasian when in fact he is of African descent? Why lighten the skin of Jesus and deny the melatonin in him? Here are some starters, and he has some bogus references. Okay, great. Now, first of all, it is true that for hundreds and hundreds of years in Europe, Jesus was presented as a Caucasian white guy with blue eyes. All right? It's also true that when Christianity spread from Western Europe around the world, there was a lot of white supremacy kind of attached with that. I mean, that's true. Now, did Jesus have white skin and blue eyes?
No.
No. Probably not. What did he probably look like? Does it matter? Does it matter? It doesn't matter. Okay, have you ever been to Jordan? Have you ever been to Lebanon? Have you ever been to Egypt? Okay, if you go there, probably that's what Jesus looked like. All right. Was he white? No. Was he black? No. But does it matter? It doesn't matter. Does the color, does his ethnicity matter? Jesus is not ethnic. Now, well, actually, he was a Jew. Ethnically, he was a Jew, but he died for the sins of the whole world. So this is, now, I don't want to get into this debate, that this is not an important debate, but here's my point. This is the Jesus who divides people over worldly questions. So forget about the fact that there's some people into the, because honestly, I don't know of anybody who preaches a white Jesus. I don't. There's probably somebody out there who does, some knucklehead. All right, there's some knucklehead, but nobody preaches anymore that Jesus had white skin and blue eyes. That's a big fat lie. But either way, doesn't matter. Did Jesus ever create division? He did. In Luke 12, 49 through 53, he creates a division between the righteous and the unrighteous. Did he ever create division? Yes, he said, I will pit a father against mother and son against daughter and these kind of things over salvation. This is, all right, this is the Jesus who's all totally in for Republican. Or all totally in for Democrat. Or this is the Jesus who fights with the weapons of the world. Wrong Jesus. The real Jesus, the Jesus who died for all people to bring all people together. All right. Next is the liberal Jesus. This is the Jesus that you learn about in almost all schools of theology in America. The liberal Jesus. This is the progressive Jesus. This is the Jesus who was merely a social revolutionary, a preacher of social justice. Now, did Jesus preach social justice?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if he preached it exactly. I saw a little bit of a... I don't know if he preached it, but he certainly practiced it. He certainly practiced it. And he certainly told other people to practice it. All right? So did Jesus care about social justice issues? Of course. But Jesus is a lot more than that. He's a lot more than that. This is the Jesus of the scholars who deny the inspiration of the Bible. This is the Jesus of the Jesus Seminar. Have you ever heard of the Jesus Seminar?
No.
These people, they have this group and they say, they go through the New Testament and they say, Jesus didn't say, he probably said this. They said, they divide. They said, this thing he almost certainly said, this thing he might have said, this thing he probably didn't say, and this thing he definitely didn't say. All right? That's the Jesus Seminar. And basically what they do is they have a certain theological premise, and if something that's found in the New Testament doesn't agree with the theological premise, they say, well, he obviously didn't say that. All right? This is the Jesus of the Jesus Seminar. This is the Jesus of who say that Jesus did not fulfill prophecies. This is the Jesus of people who said he did not raise from the dead. This is Jesus who was a social revolutionary. Now, Jesus was definitely a social revolutionary. What happened in the city of Sychar? He went in there, and there was a woman, a Samaritan woman, who was divorced many times and was living with somebody. And this is the Jesus who went up to her and loved her. Okay, please don't interrupt me when I'm teaching, if you don't mind, please. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, great. All right, now here's the next Jesus that I don't agree with. This is the universalist Jesus. All right, so one idea of Jesus is he died only for a few people, and the rest of the people are going to hell, right? This is the Jesus who said, hey, you're all good. Okay. Zane, I really think we need to probably take a walk because it's going to be hard to continue. I hate to say it. And unless you can be quiet.
Can you be quiet? Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay, because it's hard for me to... It's hard for me to teach, okay? Afterwards, if you have questions, that'd be okay. Okay?
Okay.
All right, good. Thank you. All right.
Okay, I won't interrupt.
Excuse me?
I'm not going to interrupt.
Okay. All right. So, this is the non-judgmental Jesus. Now, Jesus said something. He said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Mm-hmm. Correct? Mm-hmm. He said that. So why did Jesus come here? Did he come to judge? No, he came to save. But will he judge?
Yes.
Yes, he will. So on the one hand, Jesus didn't come to judge. He came to save. All right, but that does not mean that Jesus is not going to judge. This is the Jesus who doesn't believe in hell. This is the Jesus of Rob Bell, who's a very, very influential evangelical preacher today. This is the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses who teach that there is no such thing as hell and other groups. This is the Jesus of American funerals. Right? This is the Jesus of American funerals. Everybody, no matter, let's not go to a funeral to judge anybody. Amen. No matter who has a funeral, let's celebrate their life, okay? Amen? Can we do that? Yes. But, but generally you go to any funeral and say, oh, you know, we're going to be with them soon and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know about that. This is the Jesus of most Americans. They've done surveys. They ask Americans, do you believe in heaven? And I don't know, I haven't seen the numbers. I'm just making it up, so... Don't believe it all. But somewhere around 70 or 80% of Americans say they believe in heaven. And they ask the same people that they believe in hell, and it's somewhere down around 20 or 30%. Okay? And the question is, why would we believe in heaven except from the Bible? And if you believe in heaven because of the Bible, then I think you would have to believe in hell because of the Bible. Now, we could talk about what hell is like and all that kind of stuff and whether it's an eternal, whatever. So this is the Jesus of the Unitarians, the Universalists. There are a lot of Universalist believers, including some members of my family who I love very much, but they are Universalists. Now, Jesus did say this. Jesus says, I did not come to judge but to save, right? Nothing he did was intended to judge, only to save. But he did say this in John 12:48, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he did say, the very words I spoke will judge at the last days. Yeah. Jesus was gentle, riding on a colt the foal of a donkey. He was the Jesus about whom it was said, a bruised reed he did not break, but Jesus will judge. In 2 Timothy 4:1, it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? And in view of his appearance and his coming, I give you this charge, preach the word. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. He will judge both. All right? All right. Good. All right. Next Jesus. By the way, I think I have a total. I have 11 Jesuses. That's the plural of Jesus. 11 Jesuses. We're on number 9. This is, yes, I forgot this slide. I should have seen that. This is the prosperity gospel Jesus. All right. This is the Jesus of almost the entire continent of Africa. I was in the city of Port Harcourt giving a series of lessons, and a preacher from a local church came. And afterwards, he says, "Thank you so much for coming here. It's amazing. We have a preacher who doesn't preach the prosperity gospel." This is the Jesus who is your cosmic butler. This is the Jesus who you ask and he gives. This is the Jesus of the prayer of Jabez. This is a big thing. If you don't know what the prayer of Jabez is, don't worry about it. It's actually in the Bible, but they write whole books taking it out of context. This is the Jesus who promises you health, prosperity, and happiness. Now, what's going to happen to you eventually, Jesus? What's going to happen to you eventually? When you're 147 years old, are you going to be running marathons?
No.
What's going to happen when you're 147 years old? You're going to die, all right? This is the Jesus who promised you that if you have sufficient faith, cha-ching, balance sheet in your bank will be looking good. This is the Jesus who, if you're sick, pray and guaranteed you'll be healed. All right? This is the Jesus who's going to disappoint a lot of believers because it's not true. This is the Jesus of the global south, especially Africa. It's also the Jesus of almost all Star TV evangelists, but not all. Not all. I need to be fair here. Okay? This is the Jesus preached in a lot of pulpits in America on Sunday morning. This is the Jesus who reads Jeremiah 29:11 and stops there. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and hope and all that kind of stuff. If you come to me," all that sort of stuff. But then you read the next verse. "However, you're going to have to suffer for the next 70 years because of the sins committed by your people." All right? Paul said, "I want to know Christ." Philippians 3:10. "Yes, to know the power of the resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Suffering is part of Christianity.
Yeah.
And if God, I believe God works miracles, and I believe God could heal you if you have a disease, and he might even heal you.
Yeah.
I'll be honest with you.
Hallelujah.
30 years ago in my Christianity, I was very skeptical of that. Because the churches of Christ tend towards skepticism about that stuff. I'll be honest with you. So I tended to sort of, yeah, whatever. But I believe that God can heal people, and I believe he will heal people. But expecting him to is the equivalent of putting God to the test. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will have money in the bank and will always be healthy and will always be..." No. "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Okay. Jesus number 10, and then we'll have the real Jesus number 11. And I confess to you, I'm going to spend less time on the real Jesus than on the other ones. That's just what we're doing in this lesson today, okay? The next one is the prosperity gospel. Oh, I forgot to change the slide. The Jesus who promises health, happiness, and financial success. This is the popular Jesus, the Jesus of most evangelical Christianity, but not all. Not all. I want to be fair here. Not all. Definitely not all. All right. The prayer of Jabez. There you go. "Bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory. Put your hand upon me and keep me from harm." And they say, just pray that and it'll work. It guaranteed it'll work. A whole theology of that. The prosperity Jesus. Again, I should have forwarded the slides. I'm so sorry. All right, there you go. Next to last one is the magical Jesus. The magical Jesus is a little bit like the prosperity Jesus. It's kind of the same. It's not exactly the same. This is the Jesus who heals all illness, But this is also that Jesus has a single particular person in mind for you to marry. This is the, you know, God has, you know, we say God is in control, right? Now, is God in control? Well, the answer is, I mean, God's in control, yes, but also not yes. For example, is God's will always done? No, because what did Jesus say we should pray in Matthew 6? He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven, but it's not always done on the earth. So this is the Jesus who, you know, God opened this door. I was trying to decide if I should go to the bar, and God opened the door, so I went to the bar. God opened the door, you know what I'm saying? God opens doors and closes doors. You hear people saying that all the time. God opened the door and God closed the door. Okay. Okay. How did you know that? I mean, you know, I don't know. They're driving to work and the light turned green. So that means that I'm supposed to marry that person or I should buy this car. Okay. Here we go. A recent question at my website. My pastor told me that God will heal all diseases, and if I do not believe this, then I do not have faith in God. That pastor should be fired. All right, and people say, God told me to do this. God told me to do that. Maybe. I don't deny that the Holy Spirit does prompt us, but I think we should be a little cautious about that. This is the magical Jesus. All right? This is the Jesus who, that's the one. That's the one that God picked. And I'm looking for the one that God picked. You know, my spiritual soulmate. Whatever, dude. All right? Whatever. I don't know about that. Bottom line is, God answers prayers of people who are not asking with selfish motives, James chapter 4, and that are according to his will, 1 John chapter 5. All of us are going to get sick. All of us are going to get old. All of us are going to die. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh. But God said, no, I want you to have that thorn in the flesh. Okay? Then the last Jesus I want to talk about, this is the one in the Bible. Mark 10:45, for the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I'm going to finish in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I believe is arguably the clearest defined definition of the gospel in the entire Bible, but just my opinion. All right? So here Paul is defining the gospel. This is the real Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 15:1. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, it appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Jesus died to save sinners. That's the real Jesus. All right.
Amen.
Great.
Hallelujah.
All right. Any thoughts or comments, questions? Okay.
He betrayed God, but he forgave him.
Okay, very good. Well, let's finish with a prayer. Thank you, God, for this time tonight. I'm thankful that we're going to have some awesome-looking Halloween dessert. And God, I pray that we would continue to worship the real Jesus, the actual Jesus. Not the Jesus who was a creation, but the Jesus who is indeed God in the flesh. The Jesus who is part of what we call the Godhead. The Jesus who is God, and yet he talked to the
right
Father
side.
And he sent the Holy Spirit. The Jesus who died for the sins of the whole world. The Jesus who is here not to give us super awesome, wonderful life here necessarily, who blesses us spiritually and offers eternal life. Father, I pray that we would teach and believe that Jesus. I know there's a lot of crazy ideas out there. Help us to be patient. Help us to show the truth and to demonstrate the truth. And help us to help other people to meet the real Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right. Very good. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you.
So are we going to get some dessert?
Are you excited about dessert?
I'm excited about that, yes. Wow, we went short.
Thank you.
We're supposed to go an hour.
Yeah. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're going to have some cake.
Good.
Yeah. My doctor told me no more sugar for me.
Okay.
To eat a lot of sweets.
All right. Well, you better stay away from that then.
But
yeah.
You're talking about that the people say that. That religions, and they say that, yeah, God told me to do.